And our vision with us. We always love to have visitors with us. We're blessed at almost every assembly with visitors, and so we really appreciate that. And we want you to come back and be with us. And if you have questions about what you hear, don't hesitate to ask. You may hear me say, I don't know, but I know where to go. For every Bible question, there is a Bible answer. And so you don't hesitate to ask your question, and we'll sit down and with an open heart and an open Bible, search until we find the thus saith the Lord for what you ask. Is that fair enough? I appreciate you being here. Now, I'm grateful to be with you. I appreciate mentioning me and your prayers. That goes a long way. That's encouraging. Again, I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, that was read just a moment ago. Jacob did a very good job in reading that. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. Many times, folks do not read. And you'll see the point that I'm going to make about that in just a moment. Sometimes, folks and members of the body of Christ don't read the Bible, period. And that ought not be the case. We need to always study and meditate upon the Word of God, day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so we're not going to be in a position to know the Scriptures if we don't read the Scriptures. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord said, John 8:32, but we're not going to know the truth, whereby we can be free from sin if we do not read the Scriptures. And so I can't emphasize enough the importance of reading. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. So if I were to ask you, don't answer out loud, how often do you read the Bible? What would you say? We need to read the Bible every day of our life. But also, it's really not the point that I want to make this morning, though it's an important point that we've got to read. But I want to talk with us about the fact that because people do not keep reading, they miss the point that's often being made in the Bible. If they would just simply continue reading. There's a lot of keep reading passages, I call them, in the Bible, that folks would not misunderstand, that they would not misuse, if they would just simply keep reading. I want to point out some very simple ones. I'm not going to give you many of them. There's a lot that you could put on the list. I'm going to share with you about 10 of the keep reading passages that people would not misunderstand and misuse if they would just simply read a little bit further. And the first one I want to share with you is found in the book of John, chapter 15. Now, sometimes members of the body of Christ misuse and misunderstand these passages. Many times outside of the body of Christ they are misunderstood, misused, misapplied. But if we just keep reading, they will not only learn the truth of what the passage is saying, but we can help someone else be in a better position to know and understand the Bible. In John chapter 15, begin with verse 1, Jesus said, I am, one of the great I am statements that the Lord made. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye cannot do, or ye can do, rather, nothing. How many times is this passage misused by folks in the religious world today as a result of failing to keep reading? And so they look at this verse, they say, now look here, the Lord is saying that I'm the true vine, and all the denominational bodies are abiding in the vine. They're just various branches in the vine. Is that what the Bible says? The text doesn't say that. And one of the very best questions that we can ask folks who bring up a passage and really a misuse of the passage is to say, what did you read in the passage that brought you to the conclusion that you've reached? Most of the time, they've not read anything in the passage that would lead them to that conclusion. But they're going based upon what they think or maybe what they've heard along the way. Well, does the Lord say that the various denominational bodies are abiding in the vine? No, He did not say that. Number one, the idea of denominationalism is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Over and over, we emphasize unity. Great praise and gave thanks to God for the unity that we have here. But it's not a unity on what I think or what I feel. It's a unity on what says the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? That's the unity that God expects us to endeavor to have. Ephesians 4 and in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Lord prayed for unity, John 17, 20 and 21. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and in verse 1. So yes, God expects unity, and division is condemned, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Well, what's He saying in the passage? Well, you won't walk away with the concept and say that it's denominational bodies if you would do what? Look at the board. If you keep reading. Because the very next verse says in verse 6. Now watch this. If a man, He did not say if a church, He did not say if a denomination, He said if a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in Me, He'd already made the point. If ye and you, those personal pronouns being applied to the apostles, and we stand to benefit from the teaching, if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So don't allow yourself to misuse this passage or misunderstand it as a result of not reading. Keep reading and help others to see the point too. Number two is to think about some keep reading passages and how important it is to think about the context, what comes before the passage, what comes after the passage, so you don't misunderstand and misapply the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And all of these are ones I am sure that you have heard. If you study with folks or been around any folks who are of religious mind that claim to be Christians, they claim, I use that in a very general sense, we know that to be a Christian, you've got to do what the Bible says to do to become a Christian. But those that lay claim to being a Christian, they say, oh, this is what these passages mean, but they fail to keep reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 14, if I were to ask you, what is the problem that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, continues to deal with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would you know? That's the context of which this statement is going to be found. Paul had to reprimand those at Corinth for a number of problems. The problem he is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the problem of being carnal, being divided, calling themselves after men. And Paul's having to deal with that. 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about the problem of fornication. They didn't deal with that. And rather than deal with it, they were puffed up. He talked about going to law with one another. He talked about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And a lot of other problems that Paul is dealing with. The fact that some denied a bodily resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 14, notice what he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, those in the denominational world will take that and they'll say, look here, baptism is not essential because Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, you got to keep reading. Why did he say that? That makes a very good study. Some of you are going to hear that come July. Makes a very good study on why they said what they said. And that'd be a good lesson that some of you will be able to hear in just a few short weeks. Why did Paul say that I'm thankful I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius? Because of the division. Because of the fact that if you go back just a few verses to verse 11, he says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What contentions, brother Paul? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The context is, they were divided and calling themselves after the men who had baptized them. Paul said, don't do that. And as a result of them being carnal and being divided, Paul says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more of you than what I did. The text does not say that baptism is not essential to become a Christian. Just as sure as the Bible says that we must believe, the Bible says that we must be baptized. Now, a lot of folks want to say you have to believe, and we agree with that. But the same Bible that says you must believe, Hebrews 11:6, also says you must be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10 and verse 48. A lot of other passages talk about the essentiality of water baptism. No, we do not believe the water saves, but the blood of Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5. But it's at the point that one is immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins that the blood of Christ is applied. But why did Paul say that? Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Got to keep reading. I'm thankful I baptized none of you. Why, Paul? Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The text does not say that baptism is not essential. Paul has reprimanded them because of their division. And if you go back to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find the divine record of where Paul did this very thing. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. So Paul is saying, don't baptize. And you can read in Acts 18 where he did the very thing that people claim today that he ought not have been doing. But the text doesn't say that baptism is not essential. You've got to keep reading. And observe the context. Number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then verse 9, I've heard this one many times. I'm sure you have too. You go to a funeral, and the preacher gets up and he says, well, this person is so much better off. Their sorrow and their pain has gone away. They're walking on the streets of gold in heaven right now, looking down on us. And oh, how great heaven is going to be. And I agree heaven's going to be great. We understand that. Revelation 23:22 talks about how blissful heaven is going to be and how blessed we're going to be there for all eternity. Where pain and sorrow and death and all those things are counted but former things, they're passed away. And they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verse 9 beginning, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love them. All heaven's going to be great. It's never entered into the heart of man. Eyes never seen it. Ears never heard it. How beautiful heaven is going to be. And that's not what the text is talking about. But folks will use this passage to talk about heaven. But you got to do what? Look at the board. You got to keep reading. The very next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then in the text it goes on to talk about we don't know the mind of God except it was revealed unto us. And it was revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we want to know how to become a Christian and the blessedness of being a child of God except the Scriptures told us. I've told you before, and it bears repeating again, that the Bible points out that the nature of the creation of God speaks loudly to the reality of a Creator. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, and other passages that talk about that God is made known by the things that can be seen. Romans chapter 1 talks about that, so that they are without excuse. But it tells you nothing about God's plan to save mankind. You don't get that from a tree. You don't get that from a pretty sky. You don't get that from the beautiful oceans. You get that from the revealed Word of God. And so those things that were once not revealed unto men have now been revealed unto us by the Spirit, and we've got to read the book if we want to know what was revealed unto them. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about Ephesians chapter 3. And so we've got to go to the Bible to find the mind of God that has been revealed, whereby we can become children of God, live the Christian life, die a Christian, and go to heaven for all eternity when this life is over. And so don't misuse 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to apply it to heaven when he's not talking about heaven. Get the point? Keep reading. And you won't miss the point. But also when you come to the book of Romans chapter 10. Every one of these passages that are misused is misused as a result of failing to keep reading. And we believe everything that these passages say is the Word of God. But the problem is that people misuse them when they fail to keep reading. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All preacher there is how you become a Christian. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, just whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does the Bible say for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Sure does. Verse 13. But the problem is, folks don't read what's in between verse 9 and verse 13. If you just read that, you won't miss the point. You won't walk away just thinking that we are saved by faith only, or somehow, and you did not come to the conclusion that calling upon the name of the Lord is saying some sinner's prayer by reading this text. He's not talking about prayer. It's not what he's saying. Keep reading. He says, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto, directional, unto righteousness. No man ever believed into the Lord. But unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made into, no, unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Better keep reading. You know Romans 10 verse 17 very well. But you've got to keep reading. He's talking about being saved. He's talking about calling on the name of the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Calling upon the name of the Lord involves hearing. It involves believing. It involves gospel preaching. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It involves obeying. Because verse 16 says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. One of the best commentaries in the New Testament on Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and following, is Acts chapter 22 and then verse 16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. Listen to him. Calling on the name of the Lord. If you want to call on the name of the Lord, then you get up and express your faith by obeying the Lord. If you don't express your faith in obedience, you have a dead faith. And we're not saved by a dead faith, James 2, right? So don't misuse 1 Corinthians, or Romans rather, chapter 10, verses 9 and following. But then you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then verse 13. Another often misused passage because people don't keep reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Don't ever forget that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he points out the nine gifts of the Spirit. He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so you'll have folks in the denominational world that say, now look there, it doesn't matter what church we're in. You know, there's a one church of the Bible, but then it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, it doesn't matter if you're Methodist, it doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic, doesn't matter what church you're in, we are all part of the one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Well, there's a problem with that. The text doesn't say that. The we all in the text is qualified in the text, told to us, but you got to do what? Keep reading. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, the body being the church, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Whether we be What does he say? Whether we be Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. The passage is not talking about this concept of it don't matter what faith you are in, we are all in the one body of the New Testament anyway. It's not what the text says, is it? Now, if you think I missed the point on that, catch me at the back door after service and let me know. And we'll study about it as long as you want to. But the text doesn't say that it doesn't matter what faith you're in, you're all in the one body anyway. No. We are in the one body having obeyed the gospel of Christ, baptized into the one body by the revealed teaching of the Spirit, and raised to walk in newness of life. So don't misuse 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then verse 13. And yes, there is but one body. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. And I mentioned to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the text he talks about it. But now are they many members but yet one body? 1 Corinthians 12, 20, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and other passages that talk about that. But also, number 6. Many times you'll study with people who believe that the kingdom has not yet been set up. And they don't believe that the kingdom is in existence, in part at least, because they fail to keep reading. I'll give you a passage in Matthew chapter 16. The context of that is in verse 13, the Bible says, when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to say, some say that they're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, 16. Verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, concerning the confession, the truth that Peter had just confessed with his mouth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this truth, upon this confession he made, not upon Peter, but the truth he confessed, I will build my church. I will build my church. Then he goes on to say, and this is where people stop reading, upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. An aged preacher once said, and it's a very good statement, that church keys fit the kingdom and kingdom keys fit the church. They're used interchangeably. We need to get a handle on that and understand and appreciate that. Not every time the Bible uses the word kingdom is he talking about the church, but many times he is. In Matthew 16, 18, and 19, he is. Every time before Acts chapter 2, the church was spoken of or referred to as a kingdom, it was always used in the future. We've studied that many times before. Isaiah chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Matthew 16, and all those other passages. The kingdom will be established within your lifetime, the Lord taught to some in Mark chapter 9. Other passages pointing to the future. But when the church of the kingdom of Christ was established in Acts chapter 2, by the way, it was going to be established, set up by the God of heaven in the days of the Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. When it was established in Acts chapter 2, every passage after that is in the present tense. Think of that. If the kingdom has not yet been established, how could Paul write that they were members of it, having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13? How could John say, I'm your brother in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9, if the kingdom has not yet been set up? How could the Hebrews writer say, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, if the kingdom has not yet been set up, if the kingdom over which Jesus is now reigning as Lord of lords and King of kings, Revelation 17:14, Acts 2 and then verse 36 is the church. Don't ever miss that point. If you would keep reading the passage of Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, you'd have no problem at all missing that. And when the end comes, He's going to take the church of the kingdom over which He is reigning and deliver it up to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 24. So keep reading. You see the importance of that? Just a few more points quickly. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30, Paul and Silas was cast into prison. At midnight they sang praises unto God and prayed, and the prisoners heard them. They were delivered from the prison. The Philippian jailer came in and he asked the question, Acts 16 verse 31, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 30. Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Preacher, out there he says, just by faith only. Did he say, did you read in that passage, put your eyes on the text, did you see the word "only" or "alone" in Acts 16 and in verse 31? Yes or no? Shake or nod. No, no one's doing this. That means you're indicating that you did not see the word "alone" in that passage. He didn't say, "Believe only on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Nowhere does the Bible say anybody believed only, does it, in becoming a Christian. But you got to keep reading. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." And it wasn't until after he obeyed that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Acts chapter 16 doesn't teach we are saved by grace or faith only. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach we're saved by anything alone. The same book that says we must believe is the same book says we must repent. Same book that says we must confess. Same book that says we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. So don't allow yourself to misuse or misunderstand Acts chapter 16. Keep reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, we were there earlier about the one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's making the point about these spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to talk about how long they were going to last. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the rules, the regulations of how to use them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about how long they were going to last. "For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is done in part shall be done away." So Paul is talking about partial knowledge. It was revealed in part. The Word of God was not completely revealed and written down. They were receiving it, but the complete revelation of God wasn't given and written down in the first century. Was by the close of the first century. But Paul is telling them, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about the completed revelation. By the way, the completed revelation of God is referred to as being complete or perfect. Did you know that? The perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 verse 25, "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, "when that took place, and those things that were in part, partial knowledge and prophesying and so forth, and tongues would cease." Because now we have the Word of God. That's why Paul would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." He did not say, "But now abideth tongue speaking, working the miracles." No. Those things were going to be done away with when the Word of God was completely revealed. And make no mistake about it, we have the complete revelation of God today in the Bible, which thoroughly equips us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. The faith which was once, and that is the idea of once and for all, delivered unto the saints, Jude, verse 3. Number 9, two more points. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, a preacher, don't tell me I'm wrong. Who are you to judge? Don't judge me. I tell you, most of the time, folks will use that as a cop-out. They don't want to come face-to-face with the Scripture, and it's much easier just to say, well, don't judge me. Did the Lord ever say, don't judge? Judge not. He sure did, Matthew 7, verse 1. But what do you got to keep doing? Keep reading. Why did the Lord say that? Judge not, that you be not judged. Now here's the reason. And really the reason is introduced in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, don't judge as though you're not going to receive a judgment. Don't hold someone to a standard that you are not willing to have applied to self. Get yourself in a position to be able to judge or help your brother. That's the point that he's going to go on to make in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Sweep your front porch first. When you clean up your own house, then you can come help to clean up mine. When I take care of my business at home, then I'll be in a position to help you with yours. But not until then. You see that? That's the point that the Lord is making. In the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 24, He says, if thou judge... You know the rest of that? If thou judge, give righteous judgment. Again, that's John chapter 7 and then verse 24. Don't judge according to appearance, which many times people want to do without having all the facts. If you judge, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. One more point. In Ephesians chapter 3, begin with verse 1. Do you know that Paul received what he did by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Is revealed unto him by the Spirit, like it was the apostles, and the other writers of the Bible. But it's not to us today. It was to them. And they wrote it down. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's interesting, he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, to the church of Christ at Ephesus. Now, how were they going to know the important things that Paul wrote to them except they read the book? Read the letter. Maybe you get a letter in the mail and someone calls and says, did you read what I sent you? No. We're not going to know it if you don't read it. The Ephesians were not going to know it except they read it. So Paul writes to them and he says this beginning verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, Paul taught about that in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, beginning verse 10, brethren, I certify you that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it by inspiration. There's a difference, by the way, in revelation and inspiration. Don't miss that point. Revelation just simply means an unveiling, a revealing, an uncovering. Revelation is how that was made known. How? The process by which it was made known. The process by which the revealed Word of God was made known was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whereby, now verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, what's he talking about? That, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery he's talking about is that both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled unto God by the cross in one body. That's the point that he's making. But you're going to miss that point. You're going to miss the point how that it was revealed unto Paul and how we come to an understanding of that by reading. If you don't, what? Keep reading. You've listened well, and I appreciate that. Folks, don't ever miss or underestimate the importance of keep reading. Don't misunderstand, misuse, and allow yourself to be led astray as a result of a failing to keep reading. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian, preacher, what must I do to be saved? It's pretty simple. Got to do what they did in the Bible to be saved, nothing more, nothing less. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3, and then verse 19, confessing your faith in Christ like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38, the Lord adds you to the church of Christ, the one body of the New Testament. Acts 2, and then verse 47. Preacher, I have done that, but I'm not being faithful. I've turned my back on the Lord. But I want to straighten all that up and come back home. I want to once again be right in the sight of the Lord. God's made provision for that, that you repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.